Please take your Bible and turn to Ephesians 5. And as you're doing that, happy Father's Day to those of you who are fathers, to you who are grandparents, grandfathers as well. What a wonderful occasion to study the Word of God together. Tonight we come to Ephesians 5, verses 28 through 30, on the godly husband who serves and cherishes his wife. Ephesians 5, we have been working our way through the entire letter of Ephesians, but tonight we continue our study in the section on the husbands and wives. So let me just begin in verse 25. Follow with me as I read God's truth for us. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Then verse 30, because we are members of his body. A man of God is a leader. A man of God is a lover. A man of God is a servant. Many of you, no doubt, are familiar with the man Wayne Grudem. That name rings a bell. He has written a systematic theology. And Wayne Grudem was on faculty at Trinity University in Chicago for about 20 years or so. But he had his wife Margaret suffered very greatly from fibromyalgia, that disease that causes pain in the muscle groups for which there's no known cure for that. It would get so bad that for Wayne and his wife Margaret, that she had difficulty walking, difficulty going upstairs, difficulty even just doing simple household work in their home. They would pray and they would try everything and they would try to find relief, but no relief could be found. The cold weather and the humidity of Chicago only aggravated the pain that she had. On one occasion, they would visit friends in Mesa, Arizona for vacations. And they would learn after visiting these friends year after year in Arizona that this warm, dry climate was wonderfully helpful for her and for her body. They even went on a bike ride together, the first bike ride in 12 years that they had been able to enjoy as a couple. On one occasion, Wayne was contemplating this, and he said, I would love to move here, but there's no seminaries here where I can teach. And after a bit more research, he searched online, and he found Phoenix Seminary, and he would call him up on the phone and say, do you have any openings, any possible way that I could teach for you here in Phoenix? He was praying, he was thinking, he was reading his Bible, and he was reflecting on Ephesians 5, verses 28 through 30. Love your wife as you love your own body. He said, if I were suffering like my wife Margaret, wouldn't I want to move there for the sake of my health? And the obvious answer, of course, was yes. But she didn't want to move there because she knew that he had a great job at Trinity University. He'd been there for years. He had a very prestigious position. He had a wonderful ministry there. But he wanted to move to Arizona for her sake. But she wanted to stay in Chicago for his sake. Finally, on one day, the phone rang and it was Phoenix Seminary. They offered him a smaller teaching load so that he could write and he could spend more time at home to be with his wife. so full of excitement and so full of joy, he began to pray with Margaret and to watch and see how the Lord would make all of these details come to pass. Well, meanwhile, Margaret, his wife, would say to him, "I'm going to trust you to make the decision. I'm just going to trust you to make the decision." And in the end, she did follow the loving leadership of her husband, who made such a great sacrifice to relocate to Phoenix in order to prioritize his wife, to serve and to nourish and to cherish and to care for his bride. What a lesson. What an example. What a model in someone reading the Word of God, who reads here in Ephesians 5:28 that husbands ought to love their own wives just as they love their own bodies, even if that means sacrificing my career dreams to nourish her, to cherish her, to serve her. Reflecting on this, I think we could all agree, and the testimony of the Bible is that godly men who love and serve and nourish their wives will never regret it. The reward will be great in heaven. The Savior will be exalted. And the gospel will be powerfully put on display. We come tonight to Ephesians 5, verses 28 to 30, on the husband's role to serve and to cherish his wife. Now, I have everyone here tonight in my mind as I'm preaching this. Maybe you're a young girl, or maybe a single woman, or somebody who was once married and maybe not at the present time, and you think, what does this have to do with me? And I would argue everything. Why? Because the principles that we're going to bring out here can be applied to every single Christian in this room. I've been telling my son, you need to listen to this, because this is the kind of man you want to be one day when you are married. As I've been telling my young girls, you need to listen, because this is the kind of man that you want to find one day to marry. Young boys and young men, teenagers, listen up for just a moment. Give me your eyes and your attention. I call you to learn from God's word tonight. I call you to listen up. I call you to be men. I call you to be men who love, men who serve, men who are humble, men who protect, men who are truthful, men who are self-controlled, men who are Christ-like. And then you just repeat that process until you die. We need men in our day. Our culture, our society needs men, real men, courageous men, humble men, self-denying men, gentle men, for the glory of God. Ephesians 5 is going to teach us what biblical manhood is in the context of the marriage. So young guys, listen up. Young guys, I'm going to preach with an eye toward you, because I care for you and I want you to know what biblical manhood is. For those who are married in this room, of course, the application is for us as well, as to how we ought to love our wives. For every person, every believer in this room, young, old, married, single, not yet married, once married, this is truth from the Word of God, so that you can know how to pray, so that you can know how to encourage, so that you can know how to hold the church family accountable, so that we live out God's Word for His glories. So Ephesians 5 then, this is the glorious teaching of the supreme sacrificial love of Jesus for His bride. Look at Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, you're to love your wife like Christ loved the church. And He gave Himself up for her. And Jesus sanctifies His church. And He cleanses her by the washing of water with the Word, for the purpose that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory one day, spotless and blameless in heaven. So here's the good news. Men, your template is Jesus. Your example is Jesus. There are going to be times and things I'm going to say tonight where you're going to say, this is tough. But I can't do this perfectly. And guys, you can't do this perfectly. But our example is Jesus. Our template is Jesus. He is the wonderful model for us, godly husbands, so that we would love our wives well. And so the primary duty that God gives to all husbands is the simple command, love your wife. And it's five times this word brings up. I guess the Lord wants us to hear over and over that we must love our wives. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Look at verse 28. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, for whoever loves his own wife loves himself. And then again in verse 33, each individual among you is to love his own wife. Five times we are to love our wives. So the main duty for husbands is to love your wife. Maybe we saw in verse 25, we could frame our thoughts around this. The duty to love. The duty is you must love your wife as Christ loved the church. The example of love is just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Last week, we looked at the purpose of that love. Why? To sanctify her, to make the church holy and blameless and spotless and prepared for that final day when she stands before Almighty God. And tonight we come to the sacrifice of love, to love your wife with passion as you already are loving yourself. The master plan of love, we'll see it next week, is that your marriage is a mystery. Your marriage isn't about you. It's about the gospel. The ultimate meaning of marriage is not just a man and a woman in a covenant bond. That's important, that's true. But the real meaning, the master plan, the great design of marriage is it points to the gospel of Christ. We'll look at that next week. But you know, men, if I might just draw your attention, all of us, look at verse 28. Here's the beginning of our portion tonight. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. We come again to the topic of love. Men and women, hear this. It's very easy to demand. It's harder to die. It's easy to take. It's a lot harder to give. It's easy to be selfish. It's a lot harder to be selfless. But this is our call. This is what Christian love is, male or female, young or old believer. This is what we're called to do. We are called to love. But particularly for the husbands here tonight, what does this love look like? What does God have for you? What is our duty? What is our obligation? What is our role and our function in the home as a man of God in marriage? How does the godly husband love? How does the godly husband live in marriage? Well, in previous weeks, we have seen that the husband is to love his wife. And then we saw that the husband is to lead his wife and sanctify his wife. Let me give you two more tonight. Very simple headings. Number one tonight, I want to show you this. Husband, you are to serve your wife. You are to serve your wife. And then the second heading that I will give you tonight is, husband, you are to cherish your wife. Serve your wife and cherish your wife. And let's begin with verse 28, with the first call tonight from our text in verse 28. Husband, serve your wife. Look at verse 28. The text says, so husbands, you ought to love your own wife as your own body. For whoever loves his own wife loves himself. So picture this with me. There's a man who gets up in the morning. He's got a bit of a headache because he overslept and he hasn't had his coffee yet. So he takes a little bit of Advil to feel better. And then he puts on his slippers because he doesn't want his feet to get cold when he's walking on the tile floors of his cold winter if it's cold floor in the winter months. And then he's going to drink his coffee while he gets dressed, and he's wearing clothes that are comfortable, clothes that look good. They fit him, and he's going to get prepared for work. And so after a while, the coffee begins to get a little bit cold, and so he zaps it in the microwave. And then he goes to his chair, and he begins to read his Bible. And he's got the light on, and he's got quiet music in the background. And then after a time of reading his Bible and praying, his stomach begins to grumble, and he thinks, I'm hungry. And so he goes to the cabinet, and he gets a banana and some yogurt for breakfast. He warms up the car for himself, because after all, it's been sitting in the cold all night. And when he gets in the car to drive to work, he wants it to be warm. And while walking to the car, he hits his knee on the corner of a table and his knee starts bleeding. And so he goes to get a Band-Aid to attend to that small gash. And then he packs himself a lunch, even a few granola bars to snack throughout the morning. And while he's doing that, he's planning for what he's going to have for dinner that night, something that he's going to look forward to all day long while he's working. And then he pours another cup of coffee and he takes another look in the mirror to ensure that looks somewhat presentable. And then he heads out the door to go to work for the day. And that's just the morning hours. That guy cares for himself. He cares for himself. It's natural. It's innate. It's intuitive. It's untaught. It's not bad. It's not sinful. It's just intuitive care for himself and for his own needs. Verse 28 is God's way of saying to us, just as it is natural for you to love and care for and serve and protect yourself, so in the same way and in the same measure, you ought to love and care for and protect and serve your wife. Verse 28, look at it. So husbands ought. And the Greek verb for ought is the idea of here's your duty, here's your obligation. You know, we as men sort of like, what's my obligation? What's my duty? Give me my job description. What do I need to do here? And here it is. Man of God, you ought to love your own wife as your own body. Whoever loves his own wife loves himself. It's very simple. Just as it is natural for you to already serve and care for yourself in that same way, to the same degree, in the same measure, love and care for and serve your wife. It reminds me of Leviticus 19 and verse 18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It reminds me of Galatians 5:13. Through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. The very makeup and design of marriage is two people becoming one. Two people becoming one. And that's what Paul brings out in verse 28. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For whoever loves his own wife is actually loving himself. And you say, well, what do you mean? If I love my wife, I'm loving myself. Well, because as you serve and love and care for your wife, you're actually caring for yourself. Because you are one flesh with her. If you look a little bit further down in our text, we'll get here next week. But look at verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Earlier, Jesus was speaking in Matthew chapter 19. It's the context of Jesus being quizzed by the Pharisees regarding divorce. But in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 4, Jesus says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made a male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then Jesus said, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Matthew 19 and verse 6. They are no longer two. They are no longer two, but they are one flesh. Picture this. That Jesus is one. He is unified with his church. And so it is in marriage. The husband is unified with his bride. There's a union there. There's a togetherness there. There's a covenant bond. There's a promise in this oneness between Christ and the church and a husband and a wife. This kind of love is really marked by service. It's marked by service. It's a committed love. It's a servant love. And I think it's well illustrated by Jesus. I want you to take your Bible and turn back with me to Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is on the road going up to Jerusalem for the final Passover, where he will be crucified. It's about a week before he will die. And in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. And I want you to look with me at Matthew 20 and verse 25. But Jesus called them, that is the disciples, to himself. And Jesus said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." What does that mean? That's tyranny. That's domination. Do this or else. I command. I demand. I want you to do this because I said so. That's the worldly way of leadership. Verse 26. But it's not this way among you. It's not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. That sounds a little radical, Jesus. I don't see that from Rome. I don't see that from the emperor. I don't see that modeled in worldly leadership, Jesus. That's why he says in verse 28, just as. Here's the example, the Son of Man, who did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. This is what it is to love. This is what it is to serve. This is what it is to give. Rather than insisting on his right to be served, Jesus, as the perfect example, served his bride, the church. In one of my marriage books on my shelf at home, Wayne Mack put it like this. A leader, a manly leader, is first and foremost a servant. His concern is not for himself, but his concern is not to give orders, nor is it to boss other people around just to have his own way. No, his concern is now to meet the needs of others. Indeed, if the best interests of others are not on his heart, if he's not willing to sacrifice himself, like his own personal needs or wants or desires or time or money, if the needs of others are not more important than his own, Wayne Mack says he's not qualified to lead. Why? Because true leadership is servanthood. Servanthood. Ephesians 5 says, husbands, yes, you ought to love your own wife, but how? As you already care for yourself, as you already serve yourself, as you already meet your own needs. It's not that you have to try to do something radically different, but with the same degree of fervency that you're already caring for yourself. Do that for Jesus, for your bride, for your wife. Later on in John chapter 13, Jesus, later on in the Passion Week, it is the night before Jesus will be crucified. It's the Passover meal. John chapter 13, Jesus has already taken a towel and he has washed the feet of his disciples, including Judas. In John 13 and verse 12, now, when Jesus had washed their feet, he took his garments and he reclined at the table again. He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" I bet they were all speechless, right? "Do you know what I have done for you?" Look at verse 13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right. I am your teacher and I am your Lord. If I then, your Lord and teacher, if I washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." You are blessed. Do you see the example of Jesus in serving? Here it is for us. Husbands, yes, you love your wife, but what does it look like here? You serve them. You serve your wife with intentional, self-dying love. You say, "Jeff, well, help me understand. How do I serve her?" Number one, serve her thoughtfully. Thoughtfully. To be intentional, to be deliberate. To be careful and to be proactive. And to be thoughtful in serving. your wife. Number two, serve her sacrificially. Sacrificially. Daily dying to self. Considering the wife above myself and her needs above my own. Considering her wants and her desires above myself. Serve her thoughtfully, sacrificially. Third, serve her humbly. Serve her humbly. Just like Jesus. Do we want to see the greatest example of humility? Look at Jesus who left heaven. He left the glory of heaven, the beauty of heaven, the perfection of heaven. And he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant and even dying on a cross. Jesus left heaven for his bride. Fourth, husbands, you can serve your wife passionately. Passionately, with fervent, zealous, eager, excited love. Excited love. And then fifth, serve her relentlessly, relentlessly, unfailingly, with an unending disposition, unbreakably. There's nothing that can stop or cease this man's love for his bride because it's modeled for us in Jesus. So verse 28 of Ephesians 5 says, husbands, we ought to love our wives as our own bodies, for he who loves his own wife loves himself. But the problem comes when we stop serving. When we begin to serve ourselves so much with a self-directed focus. When we love ourselves so much that we neglect to love our wives more than ourselves. That's where conflict arises. We know that. You know that. I know that. That's where conflict arises. And there's so much hope in God's word and for marriages and all relationships when conflict invades. Now, I want you to think on this with me, maybe even jot it down, because what I want to do at this point, because in verse 28, you and I might say, man, I wish I would love my own wife as I already pretty passionately love myself. But I often don't do that. I often don't do that. And you know what? That leads to conflict. We've all been there. We've all been there in interpersonal relationships. Because conflict occurs, listen, when selfishness exists. Conflict occurs when selfishness exists. So then what do I do? You say, Jeff, I get it. I get verse 28. I want to love. I want to serve my wife. But I often don't. And sometimes conflict happens. So what do I do? How do I think? How am I to respond? I was reflecting on this. I want to give you some heart-probing questions. If you're married, these are helpful for you. If you're not married, these are helpful for you. If you're younger, these are helpful for you. Some heart-probing questions to get to the root of the issue in conflict. Number one, here's the first question. What's the situation? What is going on? Just kind of taking a step back, we're so quick at reacting rather than taking a step back and thinking. What's going on right now? What is the situation at hand? What has just happened? And then a second question is this, how am I reacting? How am I reacting? What's my behavior? What am I thinking in the moment? What are my emotions? What am I choosing to do in response to the situation? So number one, what's the situation? Number two, how am I reacting? Number three, so important, what am I expecting? What am I demanding? What do I want so bad that I am willing to get upset because I'm not getting what I want? What am I craving? What am I believing in this moment? Getting at the motives. Why did I respond the way that I did? What is it that I wanted? A fourth question. So what are the consequences? What are the consequences? Well, it led to a fight. It led to an argument. It led to a miscommunication. It led to frustration. It led to a disagreement. It led to yelling. It led to some sort of a conflict. We understand that, and we understand that situation, but there's a lot that leads up to it. What are the consequences? But then this is so helpful. Next, number five. What does God reveal? What does God reveal that is helpful in this situation? Let me just give you a couple of sort of leading scriptures to help with this. James chapter 4 tells you where all fights and quarrels and conflict comes from. James 4, 1 and 2. Or Philippians 2, verses 2 and 3, talks about how we ought to consider other people more important than ourselves, and not to look after our own interests, but those of others. Or maybe Proverbs 15, verse 1, which talks about anger and where anger comes from and how anger can be stopped. Or Ephesians 4, 29. Why did I say what I said? The words that came out of my mouth. The time in which I said something. What does God reveal in His Word about what has happened in this moment? And then that leads to the next question. So now, what belief and what desire should rule me? Okay, I know what the Bible says, so how do I think now? How should I live now in light of what the Bible says? So we must turn to God. We must turn to His Word and find help. And then you pray and ask God to help you in that situation to obey His Word. We understand conflict. That happens. That's regular. It's something that occurs so frequently, not only in marriage, but just in interpersonal relationships. And so often conflict exists because selfishness is present. But praise be to the Lord that God has given help in His Word so that we can get to the heart. We can see in this moment, I'm really not serving another as I should. I'm actually being pretty selfish in the moment. I'm not loving them. I'm loving myself. Ephesians 5:28, husbands ought to love our own wives, even as our own bodies. For whoever loves his own wife loves himself. And with all of this, I think there's another element that's included in serving the wife. And it's sharing your life with her. Sharing your life with her. I see this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. It doesn't say separate from her. It says live with her in an understanding way. Live, dwell together in the same home, together with her in an understanding way, according to knowledge. Why? As if she is someone weaker, since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Get this. It's not just about your marriage. It's about your walk with God so that your prayers will not be hindered. The man comes to the office of the pastor and says, man, my marriage is in shambles. I just have a really bad marriage. And the pastor probes a little bit and begins to ask about his spiritual life. Well, I don't feel close with God either. The man says, well, of course, because there's a direct connection. You see, in 1 Peter 3, 7, Peter says, husbands, live together with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker since she's a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Why? So that your prayers will not be hindered. So it's impossible to have a really bad marriage, but a really good walk with God. It just doesn't happen. But thanks be to the Lord that He has given help. He has given wisdom. He has given guidance to us in the Word of God. I think of 1 Peter 3, sharing life together with the wife. Keep dating her. Keep learning her. Keep studying her. Dating never ends. Maybe you've been married for 10 years, or 20 years, or 50 years. There's still more to learn as we share life together. It's like Billy and Jenny, who went to the counselor for help. She just felt shut out of his life. She said, I don't even know him anymore. I don't know his past. I don't know his inner feelings. I don't know his hopes. I don't know his work duties anymore. I don't know his hobbies. I don't know his dreams anymore. She said to the counselor, I feel as though I'm just living with a stranger. Yes, we're married and we have a ring on our finger, but I just feel like I'm a roommate with him. We're just sort of living together. We're cohabiting together. She had great difficulty believing that her husband really cared, and even if he really loved her at all. Oh, what great truth in the Word of God to help. Yes, we ought to live with our wives in an understanding way. Yes, we ought to share life with her. Ephesians 5, yes, we ought to love our wives as our own bodies, serve them, caring for them. Brothers, men in this room, maybe one of the greatest ways that you can emulate Christ to your wife is to be a servant to her. We read it earlier in Isaiah 52 and 53. Jesus is the ultimate servant. He's the ultimate servant. Even in heaven. Get this. In Luke 12, 37. Amazing. Even in heaven, Jesus said that he will gird himself to serve his bride. What an astounding thought. That Jesus will serve his people in heaven. Men, may it be. Husbands, may it be. That you and I would serve our brides now. That we would love them as we already care for ourselves. Why? Because we are one with her. So the first heading for us tonight, husband, serve your wife. But the text continues in verses 29 and 30. And Paul is not done. And God is not finished with teaching us as men as to how we can grow. How we can understand more of biblical husbanding. So first, husband, serve your wife. Number two, husband, cherish your wife. Husband, cherish your wife. Look at verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh. But he nourishes and he cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Cherish, cherish, cherish. You know, it makes me think of the book of Song of Solomon. We have a whole book about this in the Bible. Just ponder this with me in Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon chapter 1, Solomon says that he, his lady, is the most beautiful among women. In chapter 1, verse 8, she is his darling. She's the finest, the royal possession that a man could ever have. In Song of Solomon 1:9, she's beautiful. She's royally glorious. She's ravishing in his eyes. Song of Solomon 1:15, he brings her to his banqueting hall, and his banner over her is love. His left hand is under her head, and his right hand embraces her in chapter 2 and verse 6. And then later on in Song of Solomon chapter 4, Solomon affirms how beautiful she is from her eyes to her hair, to her teeth, to her lips, to her mouth, to her face, to her neck, to her whole body. She is altogether beautiful, and there is no blemish in her. Chapter 4, verse 7. In fact, Song of Solomon even tells us, Solomon says, that she makes his heart beat faster. Her love is beautiful and more satisfying than wine. Chapter 4, verse 10. And then later on in chapter 6, Solomon says that she is beautiful, without blemish. She is unique. She's the only one in the world for him. Chapter 6, verse 9. Song of Solomon, chapter 7. He affirms her beauty from her feet to her hips, to her stomach, to her body, to her neck, to her eyes, to her nose, to her head, to her hair. And then he says in Song of Solomon 7, how beautiful and how delightful you are, my love. Okay, you get the point. For cherishing, tender, affectionate, communicating, caring, sympathetic, warm-hearted. And this is not just some new idea. This isn't just something that we're making up in our modern day today. The Puritan, William Googe, said it like this: a husband ought to delight in his wife exclusively and entirely. He ought to delight in her fully and be delighted exclusively in his wife. Another Puritan, Richard Steele, was preaching, and he asked the question to husbands, and he said this: Husband, do you love your wife so genuinely so that if your heart was pried open and visualized, that her name alone is written in your heart? Now that's convicting. But her name, is her name written there, and her name alone written there? Look at how Paul is going to teach us here in verse 29, Ephesians 5. Notice with me the call to cherish. This is the mandate, verse 29. No one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and he cherishes it. Now the word nourish has to do with nourishing up to maturity. Bringing up from childhood, raising up a child from the infancy stage, even up to maturity, by providing physical and emotional and spiritual needs. Nourishing. But then we have the word cherish. Not only nourishing, but cherishing. The word in the Greek means to warm with affectionate love. It's almost like body heat. It's like keeping someone close with heat. The idea here is cherishing your wife with tender, warm love and care. To hold dear, to feel and show affection for, to protect, to care for her lovingly, to cultivate this great relationship in the marriage with care and warm, tender affection. You say, Jeff, well, what does this look like? Well, think of how Isaac loved Rebekah. Think of how Isaac loved Rebekah when the text says he brought her into his mother's tent and he took Rebekah and she became his wife and he loved her. Thus, Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Genesis 24, verse 67. Or think just the next generation. Think of how Jacob loved Rachel. He served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed to him but for a few days because of his great love for her. Interestingly, the Hebrew word for love signifies delight. It signifies a heartfelt affection and tenderness and cherishing. It's like a mother with a newborn. Just imagine with me a mother with a newborn child. Even in the middle of the night, the child wakes up everybody else in the home, perhaps, with the screaming and the crying and the desire for milk. And she wakes up needing sleep, but she gently cares for, and she loves, and she nurses, and she cares for her child. Yes, the regular routine was interrupted, but it didn't matter. Nothing would get in the way of her caring for this new little life. What cherishing, what nourishing, what tenderness. And look again at verse 29. No one ever hated his own flesh, right? The general principle is we care for ourselves pretty well. But we nourish and we cherish our own bodies, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. What's the point? We ought to nourish and cherish our wives like this. Ray Ortland is a pastor, and he said, husbands, for you to nourish and cherish your wife, it means that you delight in her and you prize her. It means that you cherish her, you delight in her, you prize her, and she feels it inside her own heart with this heartwarming glow. She knows it. She feels it. She's grateful for it. He said, this is what it means to cherish your wife. Men, if I might ask, how are you doing in nourishing and cherishing your own wife? Are you physically nourishing her? Do you cherish her with your heart? Do you affectionately love and embrace and enjoy her? Men, do you admire your wife and compliment your wife? Even in the small things. I mean, I suppose we could say that it's kind of easy to kind of understand in our minds this big, extravagant, you know, a cruise or a trip to Europe and kind of this all-out expensive gift. And that might not be altogether bad. But what about the small things? The small things. Can we sacrifice to do the little things that show our wives that we cherish them day by day by day? You say, like, what does this look like? Well, let me give you the negative before I give you the positive. Here's what it doesn't look like to cherish. These are what I call circuit jammers that intrude. They're harmful. They get in the way. This is what it is to not nourish and cherish your wife. A man who's harsh. Disrespectful. A man who's not observant. A liar. A self-righteous guy. A man who's unwilling to talk and communicate. He's critical, he's individualistic, he's bitter, he's cynical, he's suspicious. He seems to be always disapproving, he seems to be passive, he might even be coarse, and angry and unforgiving and just apathetic. Okay, that's what it means to not nourish and cherish your wife. But let me give you what it does look like to nourish and cherish your wife, to warm your wife, to love and nourish and care for your wife. It means to have a humble disposition toward her. It means to be transparent in communication. It means to have joyful leadership in the home, to have loving affection toward her, to show honorable chivalry toward the woman. To have friendly kindness and sweet and thoughtful romance. To demonstrate Christ-like forgiveness, even edifying servanthood. These are ways that demonstrate, they show what it is to nourish and cherish your wife. This is manhood. Guys, young men, young boys, you're not going to see this in the world out there. You're not going to see it in the public school. You're not going to see it on social media. You're not going to see it on the video games. It's not going to come naturally to you. That's why we must go to the authoritative word. It's why we have to go to the scriptures. It's why we have to be instructed, not just in our minds, but then gripped in our hearts to love God, to serve God, and to obey him and to love our wives. So the mandate in verse 29, love and nourish and cherish your wife. How? Look at verse 29. Paul in Ephesians 5 gives the model. Again, Paul says, just as Christ does the church. You know what I love about Paul? He just can't get away from the gospel. He can't get away from the gospel. He's talking about a husband loving and nourishing and cherishing his wife. And he keeps coming back to the gospel. He keeps coming back to Christ. It's like how Christ cares for you. It's like how Jesus foreloved the church. It's how he redeemed the church. It's how he has sealed the church. How he has empowered the church. How he has brought the two into one new man. How he has filled us with the fullness of God. How he has gifted the church and he has loved the church and sanctifies the church. Yes, Jesus is our head. He is our authority. He is our leader and our ruler. But he's also the one who provides for us every step of the way. He cares for his people. What hope? What hope? Men, let me just remind you, when the time comes when you say, well, how do I do this? In the moment that I'm in right now, how do I love? How do I serve? How do I cherish? In this moment of difficulty right now, here's the answer. Go to Christ. Go to Christ. And think of how Christ serves His people. Think of how Christ loves His church. Think of how Christ nourishes and cherishes His bride, the church. You run to Him. You gaze upon Him. You receive and remember His love. And then in response, you show that to your wife. Your tutor to teach you is Christ. And then verse 30, look at Ephesians 5:30. Why? Why all of this? Again, Christ does this to His church. Why verse 30? Because we are members of His body. Oh, He has such a great love for His body. It really prepares us for next week. Because next week we're going to begin in verse 31. That a man leaves his father and mother and joins to his wife, and the two become one flesh. What a togetherness that we have in Christ. We have this union with Christ. We have this communion with Christ. We have consideration in the heart of Christ. Did you know that Jesus is thinking of us? He loves His people. He considers us. 1 Peter 5, cast your cares upon the Lord because He cares for you. We have this great affection in the Lord. He loves us. He loves us with a deep affection. So this bond, this close bond that Paul keeps bringing out in verses 28 through 30 between Jesus and His bride, it ought to manifest itself in the amazing togetherness between a husband and a wife. So men, husbands. There's a lot here in verse 28 about loving our wives, serving our wives as we're already caring for ourselves. How we are to nourish and cherish and love and tenderly and warmly appreciate our wives, just like Christ does us, because we are members of His body. A Christian husband here tonight, let me remind you of one thing. By God's grace and through the Spirit of God, from the Word of God, with prayer and diligent effort, men, you can do this. You can do this. Never underestimate the power of God that is at work in you. Young guys, teenagers, young men, you might hear all this talk these weeks about being a man, being a husband, being a leader of the home, and you think, man, that just seems impossible. Where are all of the examples in the world of that? You might think, is that really achievable? It is. But let me remind you, Ephesians 5 is only possible if Ephesians 1 to 3 has happened in your heart. You can't live this out. This is going to be absolute foolishness to you. It's going to be foreign to you. You can't live this out unless chapters 1, 2, and 3 are true in your heart, that God has made you alive in your once dead soul. That God has raised you up and seated you with Christ in the heavenly places. That you are alive in Him. That you have been redeemed by Christ. That you have been indwelt by the Spirit of God. That you are sealed for eternity. And you have the power of God at work in you. In fact, Paul goes so far to say in Ephesians 1, how great is the power at work in you? It's the same power that raised up Jesus from the dead. That's a lot of power. And that power is available to you, Christian, so that you can follow God, so that you can obey Christ, so that you can be the godly man that God calls you to be. You know, in closing, I just want to lead us into this hymn by way of transition into the Lord's Supper here in a moment. In the early 19th century, there is an English Baptist pastor by the name of William Gatsby. William Gatsby, he penned the words to a hymn, and the hymn is entitled, "The Love of Christ, So Rich and Free." And what I want to do is not end so much with the finger pointed to you that you need to love and serve and cherish your wife. That's true. But I want to conclude our time tonight with the finger pointed upward to our Savior. To look at Him, to gaze upon Him, to refresh our hearts with Him. Look at how in this hymn we read of the love, we read of the service, we read of the care, we read of the tenderness of Christ for His church. The love of Christ is rich and free, fixed on His own eternally. Not earth nor hell can it remove, long as He lives, His own He'll love. His loving heart engaged to be their everlasting surety. It was love that took their cause in His hand, and love maintains it to the end. Love cannot from its post withdraw, not death, nor hell, nor sin, nor law can turn the surety's heart away. He'll love His own to endless day. Love has redeemed His sheep with blood, and love will bring them safe to God. Love calls them all from death to life, and love will finish all their strife. He calls through every changing scene, nor anything from Him can Zion wean. Not all the wanderings of our heart can make His love for us depart. At death, beyond the grave, He'll love. In endless bliss, His own shall prove. The blazing glory of that love, which never could from them remove. This is love. This is how Christ, your bridegroom, has loved you, Christian. This is how He loved you. This is how He serves you. This is how He cherishes you. This is how He tenderly and warmly cares for us. Christian husband, this is our example. This is our model. This is our template for how we are to love and serve and cherish our wives. Just as Christ has loved and served us. Our Father, we thank You for the power of Your word and the clarity of Your word. And we thank